It's good to see all of you this evening. I say temperamental because when I try to turn it on, it cuts itself off in the middle of it, and I have to start all over. But it is good to see all of you, and I want to talk briefly tonight about how many lessons do we have to hear in order to obey the gospel. No, that's not what I want to talk about. I want to ask the question or talk about people that say they want to be sure. I want to be sure. How many lessons do we have to hear before I'm sure? How can I be sure that I'm ready to put Christ on in baptism? I want to be sure. They say, I want to be sure before I make that commitment. We can be certain after hearing just one lesson. Read throughout the book of Acts. And how many lessons did the Ethiopian eunuch hear? How many lessons did the Philippian jailer hear? How many lessons did Lydia hear? How many lessons on the day of Pentecost did those Jews hear before they made the commitment to put Christ on in baptism? We should be certain. Don't get me wrong. We should be certain of the truth. And I appreciate what David prayed, that you as listeners would take what's taught and search the Scriptures. That's what you have an obligation to do, because that is part of our obligation to God. And the result of obeying Christ, we need to consider the cost. It can be costly, and it can be a blessing. When we read throughout the Gospels, we read in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus said, which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? That's true even today, is it not? If you go to build even just a mini barn, a tool shed on the back of your house, or maybe it's a garden shed to put your gardening tools in and plant your bulbs in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You count the cost. You don't just start building it and then realize, I've run out of money. So it makes sense for us to count the cost when we're contemplating obeying the gospel. But you know, this can also become an excuse that hinders us from doing what we know to be right and what we know to be needed in our lives. In James chapter 4, verse 17, James says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. If you know, for example, that you need to become a child of God tonight, and you put it off, you could be committing a sinful act. You need to respond. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 6 in verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Notice what Paul says here in the last half of this verse. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no better time than now to obey the gospel. No better time than now. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Well, I tell you, Jeff, I just need one more lesson. I just need one more sermon to be sure that this is what I need to do. Well, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the day in the wilderness. You see, you look back, as the Hebrew writer tells those readers and us today, look back at the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. They were believing, oh yes, Moses, whatever the Lord says, that's what we'll do. And then they don't. They harden their hearts. Moses, you take too much on yourself. You take too much authority. Moses, we're hungry. Moses, we're thirsty. But Lord, we're going to do what you tell us to do. They never did. And it seemed like the longer they stayed in the wilderness, the more their hearts became hardened. So tonight I want us to consider some things to be sure that we're hearing God's warning and not delaying in obeying the gospel. So I want to be sure, and rightly so. Everybody should want to be sure that that's what is needed. But what are you trying to be sure about? Well, I want to be sure about my faith. You know, it's really good to assess your faith. If you don't have enough faith to follow God wholeheartedly with all of your being, then maybe baptism is not right for you. And I know that's a harsh statement. But what good is it going to do you to be baptized when basically all you've done is gotten wet? If you don't have faith. If you don't have enough faith to do what God says do. We need to test our faith against the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How many lessons do you need? How many sermons do you need? How many Bible stories do you need? But I want to suggest to you, it's proper to test your faith against the Word of God, but don't test your faith against other people. Don't test your faith against your emotions. Don't test your faith against human traditions or experiences that you may have had in life. I want to be sure that I have faith that will be obedient. I want to be sure about my faith that Jesus really is the Son of God. I want to be sure that His works and His words are truly what is going to convince me. John chapter 20, at the end of the life, of Jesus, after He is ascended or resurrected from the grave and before He is ascended back into heaven, He told Thomas and the others, you're blessed. You're blessed for having seen everything. You're blessed for having been here. But the ones that come after you and read your testimony, your eyewitness accounts, are more blessed. Because they don't have what you have. So you and I are more blessed because we believe. We believe what they told us. John tells us later on that he is an eyewitness to the things that he saw in the life of Jesus. He lived with Him. He ate with Him. He walked with Him. He conversed with Him. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have to believe too that there's only one church. There really is just one church. Jesus said in Matthew 16 verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. There was a book that came out several years ago, and we bought a copy of it for Marilyn's dad. He loved that kind of stuff, that kind of information. And this was probably in the 80s. And it talked about how many churches, denominations there were in the United States. And I forgot how many there were, but it was a book about an inch thick that was filled with the descriptions of churches, denominational churches, in the United States alone. Forget about the rest of the world, but in the United States alone. I heard a sermon one time where the preacher talked about being right. He wanted to be sure. I'll put it that way in our terminology for the lesson tonight. He wanted to be sure. It says, how can you be positive that this religion that you're serving is the right one? He compared it to buying a car. How do you know this car is the right one for you? Have you ever gone to look at a car at a dealership? You tell the dealer, this is what I'm looking for. These are the amenities I want in this car. This is the color I want. This is that. We did this. We wanted a Toyota Highlander one year. We went to the dealership in Murfreesboro, to the Toyota dealership. And the boy says, I got what you need. I said, well, bring it down. Let's look at it. He come out with some kind of Mazda little deal. I kind of scratched my head. I looked at him and said, that's not a Toyota Highlander. But that's what you need. No, that's not what I asked for. I'm sure of that. I said, I asked for a Toyota Highlander. And I'm thinking, you're a Toyota dealership. Don't you have one? Well, hold on. I'll be right back. He comes whipping around the corner in a Honda Pilot. I go, that's not what I asked for. I am sure of the car I want to buy. But isn't that the way religion is today? You can be positive. You can be sure about your faith in the Word of God. And how many people come along and say, oh, I've got what you need. I've got the religion that's just right for you. I know what you need. You need a big place where we can have a party. You need a big place where we can have big functions. You need a congregation that is having a rock and roll concert instead of worshiping God. That's what you need. But that's not what your faith says, is it? I need to assess my faith. I need to be sure about my faith that the Word of God really is the Word of God. That when I open the Bible, I can understand and have confidence that this is God speaking to us. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17? Where he says that all Scripture is God-breathed or given by inspiration of God. And it equips us for everything that we need in this life, according to verse 17. The fulfilled prophecy that we read about in God's Word. The unity that we see in the harmony of how this book flows. If it's not all that, then it's all lies. And I need to assess my faith. I want to be sure about my faith in that matter. I want to be sure also about what I need to do to be saved. About what I need to do to earn to have salvation and to go to heaven. Are you sure that you have sin in your life? I'm talking about unforgiven sins. Sins that you may not have repented of and confessed. You see, a lot of people look at passages like Romans 3 and verse 23 and they say, well, I've got sin in my life. I'm always going to have sin in my life. Well, that's what Paul says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But what I'm talking about is sin that you have not repented of. We can put those sins behind us. We can ask for forgiveness from God, even though we sin from time to time. Do you have sin, unforgiven sin in your life? Do you want to be saved from your sins? That's what Paul goes on in chapter 6 and verse 23 and alludes to. He talks in that chapter about who you serve is who you become a slave to. And we can become slaves to the sin that's in our life. What do you need to know about being saved? Will you trust God? Will you trust God's grace and His truth that saves sinners in Christ to save you if you haven't been saved? Will you obey Christ in faith? You see, we oftentimes cite what's called the plan of salvation. And it is clear. And it is essential if you want to go to heaven. But what is the plan of salvation? First of all, it tells us that we must hear and believe the gospel. But then again, it comes back to how many lessons do I have to hear? How many lessons, how many sermons do I need to hear before I can actually believe that the gospel is the message of Christ and obey it? How many lessons? Sometimes it's only one, as we see in the scriptures. But we also learn that we must confess our faith that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. We see an example of that with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We see also in this plan that we must repent of our sins. Paul alludes to this in the book of Romans, that we've got to put off our old man. We can no longer continue to live the old life that we used to live. If we're going to make that commitment to serve God, then one thing we have to be sure of is I can't continue to live the way I used to live. If I was living a sinful life, I can no longer continue that type of lifestyle. It has to be put behind me, never to be looked at again. I can't become a Christian and say, you know, I really had fun when I was going to the beer joint. You can't do that. You have to put those sinful activities behind you. And then the part of the plan of salvation that's clear and essential is that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, that was the clear answer. The clear and essential answer that Peter gave to those on the day of Pentecost. What must we do to be saved? You know, I've been accused of being blunt. That sometimes I speak too harsh about the Word of God. But have you really ever considered that sermon on the day of Pentecost? Where Jesus was talked about to those people that had actually, possibly, stood there in the courtyard of Pilate and said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Peter says, "You're the one! You crucified the Son of God." You talk about harsh. You talk about blunt. And the response of the people is, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But it's also for the remission of sins. That's what Paul was told to do in Acts 22 as he recounts his own baptism there. But I want to be sure, not only about my faith, not only about what I need to do to be saved, but about my ability to remain faithful. I want to be sure that I can be faithful until the judgment or until my life ends. You know, when we think about it, if you never begin, you'll never be faithful. If you never start down that road, you'll never be faithful. "Oh, well, I want to go to Nashville." "Well, when are you going?" "I don't know, but I want to go." Well, you know, if you don't ever start that journey, you never get there. You never get there. Somebody says, "Well, I want to be sure that I could be faithful." Well, if you don't start, you'll never know. If you don't start, you'll never find out. Some say, "Well, I want to know that I can remain faithful and do what the Bible says." Well, you will. You will be faithful as long as you do what the Bible says. But there again, it comes back to, if you want to be sure, then you have to do what Jesus says and what His Word says. And if you don't do what you're told in the Word of God, remember it is God-breathed, it is the inspired Word of God, then you'll never be faithful. But in this remaining faithful, you can achieve what others have already done. Look at the generations of people that have gone on before us. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us many examples of people called out by name by the inspired Word of God that have had great faith. In fact, the chapter tells us that there's too many to even list. At the end of the chapter, it says there were many more. And what about the people in your life that you knew were faithful? Do you want to follow in their footsteps? You can achieve what they have already done, but not unless you start. You can start. And with endurance, you can remain faithful. You can understand that you're going to be tempted, but you can escape and stand in Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tested from time to time. But with every form of temptation that's put before us, he said, God provides a way of escape. I often say it's kind of like the building being on fire and you're going, "Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to get out?" And somebody says, "Well, there's an exit sign. I don't want to go that way. I don't see that. I want to go my way." Well, isn't that how people want to go to heaven? Their way? I can be sure that God provides a way of escape. I want to be sure about my faith. I want to be sure about what I need to do to be saved. I want to be sure about my ability to remain faithful, but I also want to be sure about my eternal destiny. People, we can be sure. We can be sure. We can be a faithful child of God. We can be sure by being faithful to Christ, living a life of doing what Christ says. You can be sure that by being disobedient, that you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God if you're disobedient. If you are putting off doing what Christ says, "Well, I want to hear one more lesson. One of these days I'll become a Christian. But I got to sow my wild oats first." Just remember, there comes a harvest. And if you're sowing wild oats, that's what you're going to reap. And you'll have to pay the consequences on what you've sown in your life. But I want to be sure. Folks, I want to suggest to you that there is danger in waiting to be sure. In that type of thinking, well, I want to be sure. I want to wait until I am 100% confident that this is what I need to do. If I wait, then I can find myself putting off obeying the Lord until it's too late. You see, James tells us that our life is like a vapor. We have no promise of tomorrow. And if you think about that, and let me suggest to you, the older you get, the more you think about that. That tomorrow may never come. When you're young, you think, well, that's way off down the road. Way off down the road. If it's so far off down the road, why did the great preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes tell us in his search for the meaning of life that everything was vanity and the whole conclusion was to fear God and keep His commandments? But before he does that, he tells the young people, he encourages the young people to search and follow the Lord. The young people! Well, I figured, you know, as the old folks, us old folks, yes, Jen, I'm getting old after having the conversation with Blakeland a while ago. It's us old folks that probably need that insurance more than the young people, right? To make sure that we're living faithful, because the days definitely are getting shorter. And the great preacher talks about the gray hair, the silver hair. And I got it up here too, but this is more abundant, seems like. But we can wind up putting off obeying the Lord until I've run out of time. I can wait. I can put off doing what the Lord says by rationalizing and replacing sound biblical reasoning and teaching by accepting whatever somebody else says. Remember, Paul was told, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. Have you ever heard a lesson? If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel. Have you ever heard a lesson that almost made you want to go forward and be a Christian? Almost. What stopped you? I guess you began to rationalize, well, if I do that, then my friends are going to talk about me. My family may talk about me. And we began to rationalize against doing what God said. Against sound biblical teaching. Let me suggest to you another danger is that a missed opportunity doesn't always come back around. As I said a moment ago, when we're young, we think we're going to live forever. And I've said this in the past, and I've done it in the past, and I still do it. Check the obituary columns. Read the funeral homes and see how many people, the people that are dying seem to get younger and younger. They're no longer in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. Some of them are in their 40s and 30s and 20s. You see, death doesn't care what your age is. Death doesn't care. It's not a respecter of persons. You may never get this opportunity again. Why not take advantage of it? There is danger in delay. And if I decide that I want to wait because I want to be sure that I've heard all the lessons I needed to hear, then I need to be aware that my heart can become hardened by putting it off. The longer I delay, the longer I say, well, I just need one more lesson. First of all, let me say, I commend you for being here. Even though you may never have obeyed the gospel. Even though you may be a Christian and you still have sin in your life and you just need one more lesson to convince you that that sin is wrong. I commend you for being here. But I urge you with some sense of urgency that there is danger in delaying responding to the gospel. Every time you say no to God, it becomes easier to say no the next time, and the next time, and the next time, until finally it becomes without feeling and it really doesn't bother you. Don't ignore what your heart is telling you if the truth is touching your heart, if the truth is pricking your heart. Don't ignore it. Acts chapter 2, it says they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their heart by the message that Peter so boldly preached to them. You're the one that crucified the Son of God. You're the one that put him on the tree. You killed the Messiah that you claim you've been waiting for. What must we do to be saved? It all comes down to a couple of questions when you think about it. So let me ask you, can you answer these questions? Are you sure about your spiritual safety right now? If your life was to end tonight, where would you spend eternity? Where? You see, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, I can tell you what the Bible says, that you're going to spend eternity in condemnation. If you're here and you're a child of God that has gone astray and you've not made it right, I can rest assured by telling you that you too do not have spiritual safety. Are you saved or are you lost here tonight? Do you want to be saved from your sins? How can you answer this question? Now answer this question. Do you want to go to heaven? I hear a lot of people say, well, Jeff, that's just your sermon. That's just your interpretation of God's Word. Well, part of it may be. It may be Jeff's redneck version of putting a twist on whatever the Scriptures say. But it's done to help you understand. But the words of Christ are plain and simple. Just like in John when we studied this morning with the lame man at the well, the command was simple: take up your bed and walk. Simple. The command of you tonight is, if you're here not a child of God, to believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. But the greatest invitation ever recorded is Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can't have this spiritual rest outside of Christ. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls only in Christ." Only in obedience to the word of Christ. He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to obey Christ and be saved from our sins. We need to put Christ on in baptism. You see, the danger of delay is that it keeps sin in our lives. And in delaying, we're allowing sin to prevent us from having that eternal outcome that we so much want, an eternity in heaven with God. I want to give you a final quote from George Washington, the father of our country. He said, 99% of failures come from people who make excuses. I just need one more sermon to make sure. One more. How many sermons do you really need? How many sermons do you really need to know that what you need to do is obey Christ? How many sermons have you heard? And in those sermons have learned that you need to be obedient to Christ. But you keep saying, not today, not tonight. Maybe some other time. Go away now, Paul. I will call you later. Go away, for a more convenient season. It's what I'm waiting for, a more convenient time. Not today. Of failures come from people who make excuses. If you're here tonight and you know that you need to put Christ on in baptism, don't sit here and in your heart and mind make excuses. If you're sitting here tonight and you're an erring child of God, don't sit there and make excuses for why you can't change your life and make your life right with God. Because as George Washington said, that's a failure. And nobody likes to be a failure. But I can understand wanting to be sure. We need to count the cost. But what is the cost if I don't obey? What do I gain if I do not obey Christ and put Him on in baptism? The invitation song is titled, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Is your heart right? Are you here tonight and willing and ready to accept Christ, to put Him on in baptism? And maybe you've done that. Are you here and ready and willing to open up your heart tenderheartedly, accepting the fact that you may have sin in your life and willing right now to make that change? If you're here tonight, I plead with you, I beg with you that if you need to respond, that you'll do so.